As they say nowadays, welcome aboard. Realizing that many people desire to know more of the divine direction which is governing their lives, Second Church of Christ Scientist Toledo has made it possible for us to consider the idea more fully. Martin Brunis of Beverly Hills, California, holds membership with the Board of Lectureship of the Mother Church, the First Church of Christ Scientist in Boston, Massachusetts, an authoritative speaker on Christian Science. It has been possible for him to come to Toledo to talk to us about a discovery that meets the needs of today. Friends, Mr. Brunis.
Thank you. Thank you, Mrs. Hammersmith, for that very, very interesting and very comfortable feeling introduction. Thank you very much. And we are all aboard, aren't we? It might interest you. I just returned from Europe, where I've been speaking in all of the French-speaking countries, giving this lecture that you are about to hear tonight, and I've been giving it in French. But I think I'll give it in English tonight. Unless you'd rather hear it in French. Some years ago, I was in New England on a spring day in the hush of the late afternoon. The breeze that blew carried the delicate scent of lilacs across the countryside. And you have never truly known that fragrance unless you have been in New England in the springtime. On this memorable day, I was in Massachusetts, driving north out of Boston. Soon I found myself in the city of Lynn, almost irresistibly drawn to the simple frame house on Broad Street, where nearly 100 years before, there lived a woman who was to greatly influence my life and the lives of many others. This woman was Mary Baker Eddy, the discoverer and founder of Christian Science. I walked to the front door and knocked. Though visiting hours were nearly over, I was allowed to go alone through the house where Mrs. Eddy completed the writing of the book which has transformed the lives of thousands of persons since that day, the Christian Science textbook, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. Of necessity, Mrs. Eddy had to rent all of the rooms, with the exception of the front parlor and one tiny room at the very top of the house. This room had no heat, no plumbing facilities, and its only light from dawn to dusk came through a small skylight cut into the slanting roof. This attic room stood in stark simplicity at the head of a flight of stairs, which Mrs. Eddy personally cleaned every day. But Mrs. Eddy's thinking at that time was not confined to a small room bounded by four walls. She was mentally pushing aside every wall of mortal limitation. She was reaching out for the universal, spiritual sense of things, while embracing the whole world in her love. The heaven she saw was not beheld through the pane of glass in her ceiling. It was through the window of her receptive thought that she took in the vision of Christian Science. The first footsteps taken by Mrs. Eddy in the discovery of Christian Science did not follow the beaten path of conventional religious thinking. She was a spiritual pioneer, searching for a new mental home. She gave birth to a new idea of the nature of God as the essence of love, the Father as well as the Mother of man. There was something fragile about Mrs. Eddy in girlhood, and after she entered young widowhood, she lapsed into a state of semi-invalidism. This physical state better to investigate current healing methods, the water cure, homeopathy, and mental healing. These excursions into the possibilities of healing were the adventures of a seeker for a workable truth. She was a student of the Bible, and every scientific finding she made in the field of mental cause and effect, she related to her knowledge of scriptural miracles. Like two floods sweeping and surging in separate but converging paths, these two powerful streams of scientific and religious thought moved relentlessly towards each other in her consciousness. Then, in 1866, after a severe internal injury incurred from a fall, Mrs. Eddy saw these two streams come together in the phenomenon of spiritual healing, her healing. In her extremity, she took up the Bible. She opened it to the 9th chapter of Matthew, where she read the account of Jesus' healing of the man with the palsy. At that moment, a remarkable thing occurred. She suddenly found herself well, rose from her bed, and walked into the adjoining room where grieving friends had gathered to await her death. To their astonishment, she was healed. Her discovery of Christian Science has had a profound impact upon the thinking of mankind in regard to four basic human needs. The need for health, supply, communication, and love. In this lecture, we should consider these needs in the light of Mrs. Eddy's own healing and discovery. What vital truth did she see that raised her from her deathbed? What was it in the account of Jesus' healing work which healed her and set her on a path of spiritual discovery, a discovery that not only saved her life, but changed her life, and is saving and changing the lives of thousands upon thousands of people throughout the world today? Mrs. Eddy had long before discerned that her need for health was not primarily a physical need. It was a need to find man's true relationship, his indestructible relationship with God, which had not changed since the days of Jesus. And now she glimpsed the healing truth of what this relationship is. Man's unbreakable unity with life as spirit. Yes, my friends, this unbreakable unity with life as spirit is the sole fact of creation. This everlasting life is the only source and the only condition of all existence. It was not the personal love of Jesus, but the impersonal love of God that healed the palsied man, represented in the ever-present healing Christ or truth. It was this eternal healing Christ or truth which Jesus represented and presented to mankind that brought health to Mrs. Eddy. It is this healing Christ or truth which revealed to her what she has so beautifully stated in Science and Health. Divine love always has met and always will meet every human need. Referring to the Christ, the Master said, "Lo, I am with you always." He taught his followers that the Savior is not here today and gone tomorrow. It is not absent in this life and coming in the next. Not death, but divine love. God is the inexorable force of man's existence, as taught by Jesus and explained by Mrs. Eddy. The Christ is the divine manifestation of God which harmonizes physical phenomena through the law of divine love. as the Christ truth. It is the healing power and saving presence of God which Jesus demonstrated. This divine power and presence is invoked today by Christian Science in the healings experienced by thousands of its adherents. The greatest demonstration of control over the health, actions, and functions of the human body was made by the man who knew the most about divine love. That man was Jesus of Nazareth. He proved that the Christ comes to the flesh and heals as an expression of divine love. Christ comforts, settles, strengthens, and satisfies. Jesus showed that all physical discords and disorders are congealed material beliefs, mental maladies manifested in the flesh. The Christ, truth, or Savior is spiritual enlightenment. Jesus taught his followers, as recorded by John, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth that God is love and ever-present satisfies the human need for physical and mental health, bringing harmony of mind and body into people's lives. Many years ago, the Christ message came to a young woman alone and away from home on a theatrical tour. In the early 1920s, she was on tour with one of her shows when she came down with a bad attack of influenza. The hotel doctor was sent for, and he prescribed some pills to calm her nerves. After taking quite a few of them, she realized that if she took any more, it would be impossible for her to get up and do the show that night. Not only was she under contract, but the show depended on her. Although she was not a student of Christian Science, she had heard of what it had done for a member of the company. So she managed to get the telephone switchboard operator in the hotel and asked her if she could get her a Christian Science practitioner. First, there was complete silence. Then the operator said, "What did you say you wanted?" She replied, "A Christian Science practitioner." And then, as if someone had spoken in a foreign language, the operator repeated in a high, incredulous voice exactly what had been said. "A Christian Science practitioner? Huh?" And again, complete silence. Then a gentleman's voice came over the telephone and said, "I'm the room clerk at the desk. The telephone operator is just a few feet away from me, and I heard your request. I will attend to it." It was not long before the practitioner whom he called came to the young woman's room. She accompanied her to the theater and remained there until her work was finished. At midnight, she put her on the train for New York City. When the young woman arrived home, her mother became so alarmed at the way she looked that she immediately sent for the neighborhood doctor. The doctor took the young woman's temperature and, taking a quick look at the thermometer, exclaimed, "What are you doing, running around the country with a temperature of 102 degrees? The young woman said, "Doctor, you may not believe it, but if you had taken my temperature last night, the thermometer would have exploded. And doctor, if the fever has gone down that much, I'll be well tomorrow morning." And thanks to Christian Science, she was. The good work of a consecrated practitioner had brought a perfect healing. This woman still tells the story of her healing and always ends by saying, "How grateful I am for the room clerk, a Christian Scientist at his post, who obviously was always listening for God's direction and consequently heard the telephone operator say, 'A Christian Science practitioner?' How grateful I am that he was not too busy at his work to hear the call of the Christ, which led me into the study of Christian Science. And now, let us consider another basic need as it relates to health, the need for recreation. Many people think they have to have recreation in order to be healthy. They feel it is imperative to have seasonal holidays, vacations, leisure, or amusement. This demand for recreation is met by some people through walking, climbing, swimming, fishing, and playing games. Others feel it necessary to have a daily routine of exercise in order to maintain their healthy bodies. And then there are those whose only concept of recreation is in passive entertainment, most of which takes place in a comfortable old armchair. They spend hours every evening glued to the television set, enjoying a pastime that requires no creativity and often little intellectual involvement. Television, radio, and literature can be wonderful auxiliaries to recreation when they are subordinated to spiritual objectives and when they are used by one instead of using one. They only create problems when they serve as media for the seductive advertising of concepts and products that no one really needs. One of the disservices television has rendered the public is that it has focused attention on the body. There's hardly a human ailment that hasn't been thoroughly diagnosed, inspected, and operated upon before one's very eyes on television. On one commercial, a wife asks her husband, "Where do you hurt today, honey?" Years ago, her husband would have been vague about it, but not today. Oh, no. He's been doing his homework on TV. He not only knows where he hurts, but he knows what the symptoms indicate and his chances for survival. A doctor once told me that some of the diseases that his patients complain about, he'd never even heard of. Of course, he hadn't been watching television. But mind you, and I want to be quite clear about this, I am not telling you not to look at television. Far from it. I think the television is one of the most important of all of the media of communication. But don't you truly think that we should use our intellect and spiritual ideals and refuse to use our minds listening to unwholesome concepts which adversely affect our health? Christian Science doesn't argue against a right and normal sense of recreation. In fact, one of the first things Christian Science teaches is the joy of recreation as recreation, spiritual regeneration. This new birth is a vital teaching of Christianity. It is common sense to have renewal, refreshment, and wholesome pleasure in one's life. Many, many years ago, someone told me, as I'm sure everyone here, everyone in this audience has already heard before, that the letters CS, as well as standing for Christian Science, stand for common sense. And in truth, it is the sense that is common to God, natural to divine life and love. It is not only natural, but intelligent for a person, if he or she sits in an office all week, to have some form of activity over the weekend or during a break in the daily routine. But the relationship between exercise and the need for health is the important point to be considered. Christian Science teaches that health is not a condition of matter, but is a quality that belongs to man as the exact expression or reflection of God. Good. Many people believing that the need for health and recreation is a physical or material need seesaw back and forth in confusion as to which comes first. Recreation, which they think is pleasure in material activities and things, or good health, which enables them to indulge in this pleasure. The discovery of Christian Science solves this question by teaching us to reason from cause to effect, not from effect to cause. So, as we start with the reality of health as a reflection of God, good, are the ensuing effects have to partake of this all-inclusive divine goodness. Healthy thinking is spiritual, unselfish thinking. One's need for health is a need for spiritual thinking. And so is one's need for recreation. If one uses recreation for a mere bodily pleasure, he is undermining his sense of health. Christian Science has demonstrated that there is a link between sickness and excessive or obsessive indulgence in physical pleasures and material satisfactions. The need for a sound sense of values is urgent today. This sound sense of values or morality involves individual goodness, personal purity, freedom from sin. The triad of sickness, sin, and death is a triad of tyranny. And the discovery of Christian Science brings deliverance physically and morally from this medley of error. Now, turning again to the Bible narration which opened the door of Revelation to Mrs. Eddy, we read, "And behold, they brought to him a man, sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." It is possible that the man's physical suffering had destroyed the desire to sin, even though the belief that life is in the physical body still held him in bondage. Linking the man's physical freedom to his moral release, Jesus gave him this further call to action: arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. Jesus did not physically lift up the man, remove his bed, or aid him in walking to his house, but he did help the palsied man to realize his own ability to rise, to lift up his consciousness to a state of spiritual receptivity to the true idea of man as God's likeness, as holy, spiritual. As the result of Jesus' affirmative knowing of the Christ truth, the man could walk. He was able right there, that instant, to be in man's only real dwelling place, the consciousness of love with his Father, Mother God, from whom he had in reality never been separated. It is to this state of consciousness that Christian Science leads those who turn to it for help when the cruel belief of the necessity of suffering for outgrown trespasses of the moral law binds them. Let us consider how Christian Science helps one to help himself to rise, take up his bed, and go into his house, to rise above sin, disease, and death, and be in possession of his conscious at-one-ment or unity with God. How does this great discovery help us to bring about the forgiveness of sin, which results in spiritual understanding? Once Albert Einstein was asked, how did you discover relativity? His answer, so the report goes, was by challenging an axiom. Mrs. Eddy challenged many axioms of human belief time-honored medical laws, theological concepts, and current superstitions of her day. A cardinal point in her teaching has to do with the nature and reality of sin. Christian Science does not see sin as a fundamentalist sees it. It does not define sin in the Victorian or Puritan sense. In Christian Science, sin inheres in the belief that there is conscious activity apart from God, good. But Christian Science teaches that God is all in all, that He is divine mind, a spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. It teaches that all action is included in the one intelligent cause named God. God is seen to be functioning presence, affectional consciousness, all-inclusive substance. Christ Jesus looked at humanity as though through the eyes of God. He did not see through the eyes of the limited senses. Jesus' world was not a divided world, a universe of dualism with heaven and hell, God and Satan, righteousness and sin on opposite sides. Jesus Himself knew temptations. The Bible tells us so. He also knew suffering, but He knew it was all untrue, a lie about God and man. Consequently, in Jesus, there was no condemnation, no haughty judgment, no acrimony. His knowledge of God's allness reduced sin to its native nothingness. And through His Christly compassion, He healed and reformed people's lives. Do you think your neighbor is a disagreeable mortal? A canny double dealer in business? An irritable wife? Or a grouchy husband? Your neighbor is your own concept of man. That's what you'll be surrounded by morning, noon, and night. How important it is that your view of man be spiritual and perfect. It is from the false view of man that Christian Science saves us. In Christian Science, when we draw a line of demarcation between good and evil, we do not make a reality of evil. In our thinking, we make the right distinction between what is good and what is evil. But it is the distinction between something and nothing. Christian Science always equates evil with nothing. Now, my friends, this does not mean that one can sin and call it nothing. In answer to the question, do Christian Scientists believe that evil exists? Mrs. Eddy writes, we answer yes. And no. Yes, inasmuch as we do know that evil as a false claim, false entity, and utter falsity does exist in thought, and no, as something that enjoys, suffers, or is real. And Mrs. Eddy continues, our only departure from ecclesiasticism on this subject is that our faith takes hold of the fact that evil cannot be made so real as to frighten us and so master us or to make us love it and so hinder our way to holiness. Our way to holiness is our way to health, our way to recreation. It is our way to the divine love. That is also divine principle, and which meets every human need. And now, let us consider the need for supply. Many people are concerned with making a living and with the other basic related needs of food and clothing, or in a period when income seems subject to so many vicissitudes, it is vital for each of us to aim for a standard that will never let him down, that will never cause his income to run dry in so-called hard times. Probably the biggest impasse to the steady flow of supply in people's lives is worry. Anxiety puts a throttle on health and success. It moves with caution where there should be freedom. Anxiety sees the fatalistic side of every situation. It sees a wolf at every door, a threat around every corner. Anxiety pursues negative definitions of substance and man. A television commentator recently said, "The biggest business is not steel, automobiles, or television. The biggest business is the manufacture, refinement, and distribution of anxiety." To show you how far this anxiety business has gone, just a little over 2 years ago, it was actually 2 years ago last November, I was in New York City the night of the famous electric power failure, total blackout. The whole city seemed to be in absolute panic. I've never seen so many worried people. The next day, I was riding on a very crowded bus, and I couldn't help but overhear two men talking to each other. The first man said to the other man, "I'll give you $1,000 to do my worrying for me." The other man replied, "It's a deal." "Where's the $1,000? The first man said, "That's your first worry." The anxiety industry is the only one based on the slogan, "We aim to displease." But Christian Science is dedicated to the meeting of the needs of mankind, and this means liberation from anxiety and fear. This science did wonderful things for Mrs. Eddy. First of all, it restored her health. Second, it gave her a new birth, recreation, purpose, promise. And then it began to multiply her sense of supply. She did not set out to do this. Her only aim was to state the truth she saw. But the seeing of truth brought the being of supply. Christ Jesus never wanted for anything. He had a seamless robe, a mark of wealth and distinction. He carried his wealth in his heart. It was his affluent love for God and man. His reflection of the love that is God met every need. It provided tribute money from the fish's mouth and a meal to feed thousands. In earlier Bible times, the same divine love had filled the widow's cruse with oil. It had fed the children of Israel with manna in the desert. It had come to Elijah, carried by the black-winged ravens of Jordan. This income of good is always emanating from God, just as light flows from the sun. It is an unstinting supply of spiritual ideas that pour out from God without partiality, without shifting periods of favor and neglect. We can have direct access to this income of spiritual ideas which meet human needs by acknowledging our relationship to God, the Father, Mother. The rays of sunlight do not borrow from one another. They derive all their energy from their source. In like manner, should individual men and women go to the source of their being for supply. We should not depend upon each other for good, but upon God, who is all good. The burdensome leaning of one person upon another denies the infinite goodness of God and denies one the opportunity to demonstrate man's unity with God, his only true source of supply. Selfish human dependency, predatory greed, and parasitical laziness in people or in nations are all feeble substitutes for finding one's own relationship with good. We are in reality related to one another in only one way, through the great first cause, the divine principle, which is infinite love. Each person can find his own bonanza of good, his own reflection of limitless supply, by looking to divine principle instead of to human person, to love and its generous laws of being. This law of love was demonstrated once by a consecrated Christian Scientist in a most unusual way. She calls this particular experience her Thanksgiving basket story. It is the experience of a very, very well-known stage and motion picture actress who cast her bread upon the water, and it came back all jellied up, and with peanut butter yet. It happened during the early 1930s, during the early days of the great financial depression in the United States. Our friend hadn't worked for a long time, and there didn't seem to be any immediate prospect of finding employment. She could have been very sorry for herself, as it was the day before Thanksgiving, and it was raining. And when it rains in California, that is Hollywood, California, and just before Thanksgiving, well, that's not only most unusual weather, but it's pretty bleak. In the midst of this gloom, she suddenly remembered a statement Mrs. Eddy makes in Science and Health, which reads, "And blessed is that man who seeth his brother's need and supplieth it, seeking his own in another's good." Before another second had gone by, she called a friend who was a Christian Science practitioner and asked her if she knew of anyone who was in need of the makings of a Thanksgiving dinner. The practitioner responded with deep gratitude that her prayers had been answered, for she did know of someone who not only would be thrilled with a Thanksgiving dinner, but would be grateful for any kind of food. This person was penniless and didn't even know where her next meal would come from. Well, she went out. Oh, I meant to tell you, before she went out, this woman's heart was about 900 times bigger than her handbag. So she went out with a joy that comes with a thought of being able to do something good for someone else. Her credo had always been, if you give something to someone, it should be something you would want for yourself. And naturally, it must express the love, the bigness, and the generosity of one's own thought. So she went out and got just about the biggest basket, with just about the biggest turkey, with just about the biggest amount of everything else that she could possibly carry. Took it over to the practitioner's house and said, "Now, that should take care of the one in need." The practitioner took one look at this mountain of food, and all she could do was give a faint gasp. She told our friend that she would deliver it, but our friend didn't find out what had happened until many years later. It was during the Second World War. She had just returned from England after many successful years there in her work, and was in Washington, D.C., as a guest of President Roosevelt to aid in one of his pet charities. She hadn't been in the hotel room for more than a few minutes when the telephone rang, and a woman who was internationally known for her charitable work asked if she could drop by for a visit. When she came, she told our friend that she was the woman to whom the Thanksgiving basket had been given so many years before. She had waited all these years for the opportunity to tell her what had occurred. She said when the practitioner came with a basket, which she could hardly carry, she began to cry tears of gratitude, for this had broken down her almost overwhelming sense of limitation. Then they both began to laugh with joy, realizing that God, divine love, meets our every need so abundantly. As the practitioner left for home, the woman looked across a little garden to the next house, where she knew there were 6 children who also didn't have anything to eat. So she lugged her basket over to her neighbor's house and asked them to join her in the Thanksgiving dinner. You can imagine with what joy and excitement they cut up the vegetables, put the cranberries in a pot, and dressed the turkey. All excited, each doing his own part, thanking God all the while for his infinite goodness. Just as they were about to sit down to dinner, in walked a long-lost relative of the family who was out in California on unexpected business for the government. He had decided to surprise them with a Thanksgiving basket, too. They laughed and laughed when they saw the second huge basket that he had brought, saying, "How can we possibly eat all this?" The man returned to California for another visit just after Christmas and visited the woman as well as his own relatives. They were very soon happily married. He rose higher and higher in his government work, and she was now the wife of one of the most successful men in America. In between the smiles and tears of gratitude, our friend told the woman that almost immediately after that famous Thanksgiving basket day, she had an offer to go to England. It proved to be the most wonderful opportunity that anyone could have wished for. So, don't you see, my friends, how love multiplies? God's ideas multiply and radiate in endless succession as they are reflected by the one who truly loves. This story seems to be about food, about a Thanksgiving basket, but it's really about love, divine love in action. And that's exactly what Christian Science practice is, love in action. Love's divine idea, the Christ, is always at work in the human consciousness, always active, always doing good, coming to mankind to heal, protect, and save. Truth is the treasury where all good is secure, where love is safe, where life is a gift of gladness to man. In the divine science of supply, there is enough for everyone, with a spiritual surplus, a balance of beauty remaining. The man of substance is the man of spirit. His income escalates spiritward. Its ceiling? Its ceiling is infinity. Its solvency is the balance of divine principle, God, and his divine idea, man. In human experience, income may appear to be large in one case and small in another. It may be budgeted or squandered, hoarded or gambled, but this cannot happen to true income, for it is spiritual. If we see income as the true revenue of God proceeding continuously from the great giver, we shall lose a sense of lack and gain life in its boundless abundance. Poverty cannot exist for the man with perceptive love, humane love, for this love keeps him solvent in truth. He has a right perspective about money because he knows that mental and spiritual love is the safeguard against mental and spiritual penury. And as his love reflects the love that is God, he will find every human need met in the best way possible for him. Love is the answer, the only answer to lack of every kind. And we find the answer through prayer. We learn in Christian Science that the basis of all true communication is prayer. Prayer is the sincere and humble desire to listen for God's voice, which is communicated and comes to us through the Christ. True communication is the Word of God revealing His presence and goodness to man. A basic need of mankind is to cultivate the practice of prayer, to use communication in a holy way, dedicating their listening and conversation not to gossip or error, but to truth listening and truth telling. The invention of the satellite Telstar has made instantaneous visual as well as audible communication possible between distant continents and nations. But only through prayer can the message of universal brotherhood be communicated to man. Christ Jesus brought this message to humanity. Though He spoke and moved according to the usages of men, in the way of His time, His life was a life of prayer. And on occasion, it transcended the three dimensions of the material world. On one occasion, He was seen by two of His disciples conversing with Moses and Elias, who had departed this world many, many years before. This was a mode of communication which broke the barriers of time and was achieved through Jesus' understanding of eternal life. On other occasions, Jesus was in a ship that was immediately at the opposite shore. He disappeared from an angry mob. He appeared unexpectedly in a locked room. The discovery of Christian Science reveals a dimension of being beyond the three-dimensional world of matter and has brought to light the fourth dimension of spirit, in which Jesus did these remarkable things. It shows us how little by little we can spiritualize our sense of life using Jesus' work as our example. As we do this, we can move about on earth in safety and security, listening for God's guidance, which is communicated through prayer. Protection through God's guidance is a necessity today, as modes of transportation have vastly changed in the last half century. Men have stepped from horse and buggies into racing cars, jet planes, and space capsules. Behind any material form of locomotion is the idea of action and movement. It is a spiritual idea and exists as a potential force within our thinking. It is like a reservoir. Yes, my friends, like a reservoir of power to be drawn upon through prayer in time of need. This power was utilized by a Christian scientist who was attacked by a Portuguese man of war, as large and ferocious as an octopus, while swimming in unfamiliar waters. The swimmer is a man who knows the sea and its denizens, and he realized that this creature was of unusual size. For a moment, he felt it would be impossible to disengage himself from its poisonous tentacles. The paralyzing pain made him fearful of being able to swim the distance to shore, of not being able to swim the distance to shore, even if he got free. Reaching out in prayer to God for help, he realized his permanent place in God's spiritual universe and saw that this sacred place cannot be invaded by any form of animality. He claimed his unbreakable relationship to God and his ability to reflect God's ever-present and supreme power, which includes the power of locomotion. He realized that no distance separated him from safety. He did not have to be transported from danger to safety. He was in God's presence right then. He so clearly saw and felt his relationship to God that he had no fear, though he seemed to be losing strength and consciousness. Suddenly he felt a great surge of strength and was able to throw off the creature. In a few moments, he was completely disentangled and swam back to land. This man had claimed the God-given dominion over the fish of the sea, which is attributed to man in the Bible, in the first chapter of Genesis. And the same dominion was expressed in the power to move freely through the water to the shore. Through prayer, we learn in Christian Science to move freely through the waters of material thinking or mortal mind that would surge into the human consciousness and drown the Christ idea of life and love. Safety in travel in earth, sky, and sea is demonstrated through prayer as we reflect the omnipresence and omni-action of the divine mind, God, who gives man shelter and love. There are times when if one has shelter and love, he can somehow endure the lack of other needs. But Christian Science tells us that all needs are met through spiritual communication with God, and everyone has a right, as the child of God, to experience a sufficiency of health, happiness, and supply, as well as having shelter and love. Shelter means having a sense of useful placement and protection. Home is a shelter. Christian Science teaches that one is truly at home when he is humbly and consistently living the qualities of God, such as goodness, love, righteousness, and joy. If one thinks of his home in terms of these spiritual qualities, the whole world can be made his home. And the bigger his thought grows, the bigger his world grows. Shelter is also found in church. Church membership offers a means whereby one can make his demonstration of the qualities of God a practical force for good in his community. Through the activities of our church, we can communicate to others the good we have received from God. And love. Love is man's greatest need and God's greatest gift to mankind. All the other needs are included in the need for love. Love is the touchstone of all healing and happiness. I remember knowing a woman whose grief at the passing of her husband was inconsolable. For many months, she continued sorrowing from the belief that she had lost contact with love. You see, she believed that love could be communicated only in one way and by one person. Then one day in an airport, when she was traveling alone, a little girl came running to her and embraced her leg, saying, "I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you." This simple expression of love touched the woman's heart, and she was healed. The child's mother ran up and apologized, but the woman said, don't, please don't. Your child has taught me that love can come from more than one direction. Love was the benediction that rested on Jesus' every act. The great master lived a life of love. His love was not weak. It was tender and strong. Jesus was the richest man in the world because he knew nothing but love. All real benefactors of mankind have behind them the motivation of love. Mrs. Eddy, writing her message, in that little attic room with nothing of worldly comfort around her, had love's power inspiring and guiding her. Her thinking was luminous with love, and it has permeated her teachings. For ever since its introduction into the world, her religion has been a religion of love, and it is a religion that heals today. So much good has been demonstrated for mankind through Christian Science since its discovery that it is great cause for rejoicing to realize how much more good, yes, ever-increasing good, is in store in the years to come as this great discovery and its teachings are more universally accepted, understood, and practiced. And now it's up to you and to me to go out and love. Thank you, my friends. Thank you.